Okay, let's open our Bibles to the 15th chapter of Romans this morning. We started last week in the 15th chapter, and we were talking about how some of these chapter divisions, as we've observed more than once, are, we say, kind of unfortunate because the letter really continues with the same thoughts, the same subjects, as we've seen in the 14th chapter, and how have we described the central idea, the main thought, the theme of the 14th chapter of Romans, David? Okay. How they're to treat each other. And so another way of describing that or talking about that is unity, isn't it? How to maintain unity in matters of indifference, in matters of conscience, because now both Jew and Gentile are to be reconciled in the church. We studied that in the 11th chapter of Romans, actually, in the imagery about the tree. And so we have Gentiles coming from backgrounds of worshiping idols, and we have Jews, we have Hebrews who, coming from a background of the law of Moses, have a lot of tradition with the law of Moses for almost 1,200 years. So they're climbing out of that, becoming Christians. And so the writer of Romans is writing about how, with Jew and Gentile reconciled in the same church, that God has accepted both. So how do we maintain unity amongst ourselves? By accepting one another. And, as David just brought up, that's how the first verse of Romans 15 starts out. It really starts out with that idea. We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Not to please ourselves, that's right. Because what could we do according to the 14th chapter, as David brought up, not to please ourselves, but the 14th chapter says that we could do something by trying to please ourselves. What could we damage? What could we destroy? Your brother, described as, your brother, sister, described as, in the 14th chapter, what? Described as the work of God. You could destroy the work of God. In verse 20, do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense, who pleases himself. The man who eats with offense. So that demonstrates an attitude that we're all to have. Because we're all trying to help each other. We're all trying to influence each other for good works, aren't we? For that which builds up, I believe, actually in the 19th verse of Romans 14. Okay, so the strong brother is under an obligation then to bear with the weak brother. And David is now just introducing actually the entire subject of, well, not the entire subject, but the subject matter of verses 1 through about 13 in the 15th chapter of Romans. So, as David mentioned, this was the course pursued by Christ, wasn't it? And Christ is our example. Now, that's what is shortly here talked about after the first verse in Romans 15. Starting with verse 2, let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification, for building up. As we notice that's the connecting thought with verse 14. But we see in chapter 15 that the strong is to bear with the weak. Even though the strong might feel that that's an inconvenience, that's what the strong person is to do. And this was the course, as David mentioned, that was pursued by Jesus, and Jesus is our example. So as Jesus accepted us, we are to accept one another. Jews and Gentiles were to accept one another. In the area of conscience and difference, such as in the matters of eating meat and the like. And so the whole section there from verse 1 through verse 13 is about forbearance. It's about maintaining this unity. To do what we can for edification, for the building up of the body of Christ. So again, as is described on the screen up here, we're talking about mutual helpfulness in these 13 verses. The subject, which is continued from chapter 14, how the strong are to conduct themselves, and how we accept one another. Without regard to national distinctions, Jew and Gentile, educational distinctions, or any other distinctions. So in verse 3, for Christ also pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell upon me. So the writer is starting here to use Christ as an example. And he's applying Psalm 69 and verse 9 to the example of Jesus, specifically the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell upon me. So what do we learn from Psalm 69:9? The reproaches of them that reproached thee fell upon me. What does that mean? When the Jews rejected Christ, who did they reject, Joey? They rejected God, didn't they? And so they were reproaching God. They were rejecting God, and their reproaches fell on Christ. Does everyone see that? So, let's think about that. Their reproaches fell upon Christ. How is that an example to us? How would that be an example to these Romans? Okay. Okay. I mean, God is called the God of patience. God is a source of patience. Was Jesus patient in dealing with the Jews? All right. Okay. So we as Christians must definitely think about our brothers, our sisters. You see, Christ being strong, put up with so much on this earth to do what? To help all of us. To redeem us. Isn't that how he helped us? To provide redemption and forgiveness of sins.
And the sacrifice was shared by the Father at the world, and that Scripture says he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son.
Yes.
You see the Father and the Son, if you will, intentionally making a sacrifice and suffering, if you will, for the purpose of loving mankind, because he loved mankind's Son. And still loves it.
Okay. But all the forbearance of Christ to help us. So, the writer of Romans writes, that is our example. If Christ put up with so much to help us, shouldn't you, who are strong, have the same attitude with the weak? David?
Yeah, I was just thinking here. There were people that tried to get him upset or catch him in something that was wrong. And we don't read about it yet, too mad, you know, too often. Blessed is for righteousness' sake.
Okay. Even from the cross he taught. So in other words, if Christ was willing to bear so much to help everyone, Why not manifest the same attitude in the church, one towards another? So Christ is used. He's used as the example for us. And now in verse 4, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that through patience and through comfort of the Scriptures we might have hope. All right. So, in verse 4, what were the things that were written aforetime? Didn't we have some discussion on this last week? The Old Testament Scriptures. Those were the things which were written aforetime for our learning. Richard, could I ask you to read 1 Corinthians 10, 6 through 13?
1 Corinthians 10, 6 through 13? Mm-hmm. These things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, neither be idolaters as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed, and fell in one day 3,000. Neither let us make trial of the Lord, as some of them made trial and perished by the serpents. Neither murmur ye as some of them murmured and perished by the destroyer. Now these things happened unto them by way of example, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as man can bear. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation make also the way of escape, that ye may be able to endure it.
Okay, so, as Paul had said as he wrote in, let's see, 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and about verse 17, is that what I'm looking for? That he taught the same thing in every church? He taught the same thing everywhere? See, Paul has taught the Corinthians that there are things written before time, there are things written in the Old Testament that we're to use as an example for our learning. And in this context, particularly in the area of how we maintain unity with one another, how we treat one another, how we forbear with one another. The attitude that the strong is to have towards the weak. Did you have a comment, Richard?
No.
Oh, okay. Oh, John? Okay, now that's a good point. We have to take on the mind of Christ. His attitude, we take on his mind to have that kind of attitude in forbearing with our brother. Yes, that's true. I started out with that just simply because of the first verse, the way the first verse is worded. But you're right. The weak has to have the same attitude. The weak is to accept the strong. Because, don't we see that? I'm getting ahead a little bit here, but don't we see that expressed in the seventh verse? You see where the writer says, where Paul says, therefore receive one another, just as Christ also received us, to the glory of God. So yes, the weak brother is to have the same attitude. That's right. Now, let me stop here for just a moment and say that, well, maybe these verses, in a way, maybe they sound like, how could I put it, some pretty simple stuff. But then again, when we take notice of what's being taught in the brotherhood, about what you can put, so to speak, or what is tried to be placed in Romans 14, then we need to be well grounded. We need to be studied in what Romans 14 and Romans 15 here are about. That they're about matters of indifference. It's not about putting into here matters of faith, which some are trying to do. David, did you have a comment?
Yes, I was just thinking, we can't say, well, because Brother Durant, we ought to have a very therapist and weakness in our knowledge. We're still on a continuation of Romans chapter 14.
We're still on a continuation of Romans 14. Romans 14, not talking about matters of faith, but matters of indifference. Matters of indifference because, as Romans 14 points out, God has accepted the strong brother and accepted the weak. God doesn't accept violation of His law. I mean, Ken? Yes.
Because that's what the word bear means. It means to carry that heavy load. If I'm just saying, well, I just deal with what you're doing, that's okay, then I'm not carrying my responsibility. Isn't that what it means here?
Well, you are. When you're forbearing, yes, you are, in a sense, you are carrying a load for another person. You do put up with what another person feels about a matter of indifference, don't you?
Well, I think it is a little further than that, isn't it? Because I can sit here with my wife, we're
But drinking, we would have to say, is a matter of the faith versus a matter of indifference.
Well,
yeah.
I just wanted to get to the point where we understand bear is carrying. That's what the word bear means, is carrying that load.
Oh, yes. You are carrying the load of your brothers and sisters. Yes. Richard?
I'm going to say that I think what the difference that Ken is trying to make between the two meanings of bearing it, one bear would be to just put up with, but another one mm-hmm. is to carry along. So if we look even in this book of Romans 11:18, the word bear is used there. It says, boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. So the root,
okay.
the root of Christ, is mm-hmm. bearing us up. He's holding us or carrying us up. He's not putting up with us.
There he is carrying us along.
It's that old poem that's been around for years. You know, it talks about the two sets of footprints on the sand.
Yeah, I've seen that.
Yeah. And then there's another better one, I think, is in Galatians 6:2. It says, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ."
Yes. Is that how the Greek is used here?
It's bastazo, and it says through the idea of removal to lift, literally or figuratively, endure is there.
Endure. So putting up with, endure is there, and.
Employer, sustain, receive, etc. King James version.
But then.
Bear, carry.
Yeah. And then we have the idea of sustaining, which would take with it the idea of carrying.
Yeah, but as I look through the 27 occurrences of this particular word in the New Testament, I don't see anything that talks about the putting up with. It's more of the carrying along.
Okay. Okay, so in verse 4, the things which were written aforetime, the Old Testament scriptures, they're written not only to benefit those who live then, but they're to benefit us. And in that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. So, that these Scriptures will help us be steadfast and provide comfort to us. That we might have hope. So how are we going to have hope? Through steadfastness and comfort of the Scriptures.
Well, if we look through the steadfastness, you know, that Jesus Christ is the same today, yesterday, and forever, or whatever. That's a very bad paraphrase, I'm sure. But, the thing is that.
Mm-hmm.
So that's where we have the steadfastness or patience through. And comfort, of course, comes from our knowing the Scriptures and knowing that we have the hope.
Because we have become a Christian, we have dealt with sin. So, you might say, we know we can die with the full expectation of gaining heaven. Because through through patience, through steadfastness, and comfort of the Scriptures, we know that what we're doing is right. That's why we can have hope. That's actually part of my lesson this morning. You'll see, I have something to say about urgency. Joey.
Your second point on your chart, you referenced steadfastness. You just said a moment ago that we can have the confidence of heaven. That's literally promised in Revelation 2:10. That is promised that if you endure to the end, you receive that crown of life. So we should take a lot of comfort in that promise that's in Revelation 2:10 when it comes to encouraging us to be steadfast, because if you endure to the end, you are promised that crown of life.
Yes. Thank you. Okay.
Thanks, Terry.
Yes.
I guess this is sort of way off topic, but when I talk to the people that through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, we might have hope. In the class we've been studying on Wednesday night on how we got the Bible, we have a tendency that in these days to think that those people that lived back there 2,000 years ago, a bunch of ignoramuses, nobody knew how to read, nobody knew how to do anything. And the more you study about this, the more you find out how incredibly intelligent some of them were. And the thing here is, this is saying that these people, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. That means, number one, the Scriptures were available to them. And number two, they could perhaps read them and understand them.
Yes, actually. Actually, I think those ideas you just brought up, that they could learn, they could understand them. In so many words, that's what Jesus actually said in the 5th chapter of John at about verses 28 and 29, and in John chapter 6 about verse 45. But, you know, yes, we do have a tendency, unfortunately, to think of people who lived 10,000 years ago in those terms, when actually, sometimes to our surprise, we find out that, and I don't want to get off the subject here, but just let me say that the Egyptians actually used algebra and which Greek philosopher, I think it was Aristotle, that developed this idea that he called exhaustion. And when you study that, actually exhaustion in the field of mathematics, and it becomes the same idea of if you take the course and you learn about this thing called, you take the course known as calculus, and you learn about this thing called taking a derivative. And Aristotle called this idea exhaustion. Now, that doesn't sound like someone who was stupid. So your point's well made. So now, in verse 5, now the God of patience and of comfort grant you to be the same mind, one with another, according to Christ Jesus, that with one accord you may with one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another, even as Christ also received you to the glory of God. Now this almost seems like here in verses 6 and 7, especially 7, that this is almost somewhat of a, like what we would call in accounting, a subtotal, sort of a, somewhat of a concluding statement for these first five verses in the 15th chapter. The source of our patience, our steadfastness, is God. And that this steadfastness grant you the same mind one with another according to Christ, according to the example of Jesus. According to what his example of how he put up with so much to help so many. Now, that with one accord ye may with one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why would Paul write that? Why is that so important? That you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ with one mouth. Richard?
Well, he's been talking here in the last chapter and a half, or probably more, about people who have a tendency to be divided against one another because they're different kinds of people or something like that.
Mm-hmm.
As far as their beliefs go, when it comes to non-faith type things. And he's just summing up here, as you say, that what we've been talking about is that you're all thinking alike. And by doing this, by showing yourself to be united in your beliefs, mm-hmm. you're not bringing a criticism on God, but rather you're bringing glory on Him, because the people can see that you hear and you hear and you hear, that you all believe the same thing, and you act in love toward one another.
Right. That we're talking about how this looks to those in the world. David?
Yeah, that's exactly what I was going to say. You read John 17, Christ's prayer there, about it in verse 21, that they may all be one, even as thou the Father art in me and I in thee, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou hast given to me, I have given unto them, that they may be one.
And the world outside, too, I believe this is also teaching that the outside world will see this to the glory of God.
The world around you will see that.
Mm-hmm.
Five minutes.
Okay. So that God may be glorified to those who are outside, and wherefore receive ye one another, even as Christ also received you, you to the glory of God. So, what these Jews were doing and what they weren't doing in terms of matters of eating meats, what the Gentiles were doing, these could not be. The subject here couldn't be matters of the faith. It has to be matters of indifference, because what Christians from a Hebrew background were doing, what Christians from a Gentile background were doing, they were both received by Christ. Therefore, We cannot be discussing matters of the faith here, matters of violating God's law. Okay.
Hey, Terry?
Yes. Right.
If we're talking about, you know, outside of the context of Romans 14, that very verse proves that we are talking about a context here and not just a general addressing of right and wrong of law.
Okay. Thank you. Okay. Going on with verses 8 and 9. For I say that Christ hath been made a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, that he might confirm the promises given unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, therefore will I give praise unto thee among the Gentiles, and sing unto thy name. Well, all right, Christ was made a minister of the circumcision. And how was, or in what way was he a minister of the circumcision? And actually, this verse does in fact bring up that subject, Ken. Yes. Okay. But was he a minister of the circumcision? Who did he go to on this earth? He went to the Jews, didn't he? Yes. Yes. So Jesus went to the Jews for the truth of God, that he might confirm the promises given unto the fathers. So, and there's the subject that you brought up, Ken. So Christ was made a minister or a servant of the circumcision. He was sent to the Jews, John 1, and verse 11, so that the Gentiles, through the confirmation of the promises given unto the fathers, might glorify God. And I see that we're out of time. So God willing, we will all pick up with verses 8 and 9 next week. Thank you.